we are able to get something from Jonah that will help us live our lives for him in this coming week. I did actually think that we might have children for this, which is what we were originally planning. So if the sermon seems more accessible than usual, that's probably partly because I have them in mind, might have the opposite effect. So let's just pray. Father God, do thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would instruct us and teach us. Help us, Lord, to get into the mind of this book of Jonah so that we might copy what we should and learn the lessons that we should learn. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit, both in our understanding and in our living. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Jonah, as we've already heard over the last couple of weeks, is a very familiar book of the Bible to us. But actually, it packs quite a punch, I think. It is a little book, really, with a big message. And just, I want to give you a little bit of a recap where we are. First of all, with Jonah chapter 1, you remember that Jonah is given this specific task to go in one direction, and he heads in completely the opposite direction, fleeing from God. Secondly, this was last week in Jonah chapter 2, we have this remarkable story of Jonah being thrown over the side of a boat and then being swallowed by a big fish, and from inside of that fish, he prays, seeking God, perhaps now for the first time, and we hear those great words that salvation belongs from the Lord, which really is the key text in the whole of Jonah. And God is merciful to him and vomits him out onto dry land. And then we find in chapter 3 that finally Jonah does what he's supposed to do, which is our passage today, to go to Nineveh and to proclaim the message that God has given him. And then in chapter 4, we have Jonah learning, perhaps for him, the key lesson of the text, which will be what I'll be looking at next Sunday morning. Or you could put it this way: we have Jonah bad, Jonah sad, Jonah glad, and Jonah mad. You have to be American to get all of that, but anyway. And there is a rather subtle graphic in the background there, but maybe a little too subtle. So let's turn, if we may, then to Jonah chapter 3. And at the very end of the chapter we had from last week, you read these verses where Jonah says, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." So Jonah's got off in the wrong direction, disobeyed God, ended up in a pretty fishy situation, swallowed by this great fish, and now he cries out to God, and it's an act of great mercy that God spews him out back onto dry land. And Jonah recognizes that. He praises God that despite the fact that he's gone off in completely the wrong direction, God has been kind to him, God be merciful to him. You think perhaps a little bit about the story of the prodigal son, don't you, who goes off and he spends all of his father's inheritance and he gets to such a parlous state that he's feeding the pigs and wishes he could even eat the pods that the fish are eating, a horrible thought for a Jewish young man. And he says, "I will go back to my father's house. Maybe he'll have me back as a servant." But actually, of course, you know, the father meets him, welcomes him home, and he returns. And here's another prodigal who actually's gone right off in the wrong direction, but God has stopped him in his tracks and now brought him back with a second chance, as it were. And we're told, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give to you." The task is still the same. I've given you a message. You may have tried your utmost to get away from doing what you're supposed to do, but now go to this great city of Nineveh and proclaim it the message I give to you. The little cryptic clue there is that as I was preparing the sermon, I was thinking about my brother, who's a couple of years younger than me, and he actually is he's a much more practical guy than I am, and he always had lots of very imaginative physics and chemistry ideas when he was a young man. And I think possibly even pre-teens, he decided that he, this is well before the days when you had a tag on your cat, which would actually open the cat flap for you. My brother managed to put a pad outside of the cat flap, underneath it had a circuit, and when the cat stepped on the pad, the cat flap lifted up. It was very impressive. Unfortunately, he didn't get the time quite right, and the cat was forever traumatized by being catapulted away from the cat flap on one occasion when it went wrong. And he was full of great ideas like this. And this particular illustration with the plug there is because he was not really the most studious of young lads. He was always keen to be doing these practical things. And my parents were out for the evening, and they'd left Jonathan at home, and Jonathan had gone into the living room to watch television for the evening, as he had planned to do, and he turned the television on, or attempted to do so, and it was a blank screen. And he went around the back and discovered that everything was plugged in, so he went into the garage and got a screwdriver, and he pulled out the plug and unscrewed the plug, and in the place where the fuse should be, there was a little note written by my father saying, "Now will you do your homework?" Well, that's the message to Jonah. Okay, you've done everything you can possibly do to get away from the task that God has given you. Now will you go to Nineveh and will you proclaim this message to that great city? So Jonah's given a second chance. Get on with it, mate. Just do it, as Nike says. Go and do that very specific, very clear command that you didn't misunderstand. Go and do it. Okay, so it's all very clear, but we have, I think, a bit of sympathy for Jonah, don't we? I'm not really sure that I would have been amazingly obedient or enthusiastic if I'd been given the job. Because Nineveh was known as a city that was, in the first place, it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which was Israel's arch enemy number one, and eventually, in their long history, they will come to oppress the Israeli people hugely. And we would expect that by going to give a denunciating message, he would expect a hostile reception. And so you can quite understand why it is that Jonah might not like the task in hand. If you pick up the passage, then notice what happens from verse 3 onwards of Jonah. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was an important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. It's not what he expected. And he didn't actually go with any great news. This great city, in which you have so much pride, is going to be overthrown by God. And when the word got to the king, he proclaimed that the whole people show indications of humility and repentance. Putting on sackcloth is a design to show that you're, very simply, very plainly, very roughly, that you're demeaning yourself before a holy God, and you have nothing actually to bring before him. You're coming in humility. And the king himself rose from his throne, verse 6, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything, do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. It was an amazing thing for the king to do. I mean, just imagine actually if our world leaders called us as a nation to be humble before God. actually it's happened before the Second World War. You might remember King George did exactly that. But wouldn't it be good actually if we did have leaders who do that, both in the world and in the church, responding to the fact that, God rightly judges all human beings. And when he judges, he knows that we all fall short of his glory. And therefore, the right response is to come in humility and to humble ourselves. And it was an amazingly gracious response from God. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. God himself turns or changes his mind. God actually repents of what he was going to do. God is persuaded not to do what he was going to do by the humiliation of God's people in his presence. And who knows what God would do if we would just humble ourselves before him in repentance, as the people of Nineveh did. So, what are some of the things that we want to take away from this? There are three things that really struck me, actually, when I was reading over this several times in the past week. The first is that outward obedience is not enough. Now, don't get me wrong. Obedience is better than nothing. If I can put it like this, it is possible to be obedient to God, to come together as people week by week, to sing his praise, to give your offerings, and to serve, and to still have a heart that's far away from him. And actually, Jonah is a bit like that at this point. We'll see that more next week. But Jonah now, because he really has no other choice, does what God tells him to do, preaches this message of repentance. But actually, his heart is still hard and far from it. I mean, it's slightly reading between the lines, but certainly when you come to the next chapter, you get the impression that Jonah is rather disappointed that as he sits there underneath the tree and watches over Nineveh, that lightning and hailstones haven't thundered down from heaven. Because actually, he thinks that's what they really deserve. At this point, Jonah's heart is hard, even though he's outwardly obeying. In contrast, actually, the king of Nineveh, there's been lots of discussion about this in the commentaries, I think he shows genuine remorse. He encourages them all to fast, to put on sackcloth. And what does he say? Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. I mean, you could hear Billy Graham saying that, couldn't you? Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And I think his outward actions actually are reflective of something that's beginning to happen in his and the people's heart. Now, actually, it's not the end of the story, because if you know your other bits of the Bible, Nahum recounts the fact that eventually Nineveh will be destroyed. So it's kind of a temporary reprieve, perhaps. But nevertheless, there's a challenge, I think, for you and for me, and that is to make sure that our outward obedience, which is important, is also motivated by purity of heart, where we want to love doing what God tells us to do. And if we don't yet love doing what God tells us to do, we should do it anyway, but pray that God will also change our hearts so we'll begin to love what he wants us to do. Does that make sense? The second thing, and I think that's really important that we remember this for our own evangelism as we seek to reach people in Virginia Water and the towns around and indeed the nation. Actually, nobody will become a Christian until they've heard the verdict of the bad news on their life. Now, that's not a very politically correct thing to say, actually, because we're supposed to be inclusive, we're supposed to be welcoming, and all of that is very true. And actually, I think we need to work hard on making sure we are really welcoming to new people as a church. But you won't cry out to God as your Lord and Savior unless you first realize that he ain't your mate, and you can't stroll into his presence whenever you like. God pronounces judgment on all humankind so that we might hear that message and flee to Jesus for salvation. And in a sense, until Virginia Water and England realize that by birth they're distanced from God, until they hear a message that will bring them to salvation and repentance, actually we won't make any traction in terms of making the gospel heard in our area. Now, I realize that's a difficult thing to stomach, and you can understand why Jonah wasn't very enthusiastic about preaching that message as well. But maybe one of the reasons why people don't go to church as much as they did in the previous generation is because they don't realize the danger that they're in if they're outside of a right relationship with God. And we need to be careful how we communicate that. And we need to be graciously loving as we tell bad and good news. But nevertheless, this is an important bad news diagnosis message before we say the good news. And then thirdly, I want you to notice how God responds when people pray. You may have got an email from me this week, and there are paper copies of this at the back of church, but I'm encouraging all of us to pray. I mean, always, all the time. But particularly in September, with lots going on in the life of the church, lots of changes in the staff team, encouraging in the first week of September in particular to try and put aside half an hour in the morning, half an hour in the evening, use the little prayer resource I've given, to pray together. I mean, you can come and use this building. There's a prayer room, and there are times when the building's open. But do it at home or do it with somebody else. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Because actually, God hears and sometimes relents from what he was otherwise going to do when his people pray. You know these verses very well from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Can we do that? Please call upon the Lord in prayer, in humility, so that God might hear and forgive and heal. And I also think that there's no hope, really, either for us as individuals or for our land, if God doesn't pour out his Spirit again and move among us. That's why we cry to him. And I wonder whether there's just a little bit of a nudge and an inkling going on in the churches at the moment that we need to pray urgently for revival. Some of you know the amazing story of the Welsh revival in 1904, and what a huge impact it had, where people were singing in the mines, rejoicing God, and where the churches and chapels were so full they didn't have to put on extra services and didn't know where to put everybody. And a national newspaper wrote this. This is a paragraph from this particular article in 1904. The district is in the grip of an extraordinary spiritual force which shows no sign of relaxation. The churches are united in a solid phalanx or army. The prayer meetings are so crowded that the places of worship are inadequate to contain them. Some meetings last 8 hours with no cessation in prayer and praise and singing. From the lips of the humblest and lowliest pour forth petition, which thrills the whole being, and the spell of an earthly thing seems to be broken. In the street, in the train, in the home, and at work, all this is in hushed and reverential tones, and the theme of all conversation. Do you long for that? We do, don't we? Let's pray for it. Let's pray for our church, but let's pray for God's church in this land, that he would pour out his Spirit, that people would turn to him in humility, and that they would know him as King and Savior and Lord. So here's your little simple take home. And it's not complicated. Obey God, say what he says, and pray. I'm going to pray in a moment. I do want to encourage you to join us if you can. We're having just one midweek study during August, and I know that some of you have been at Margaret's and at Rod and Anita's in the last couple of weeks. The next 2 weeks they're here at church, 7:30 for refreshments and 8 o'clock. So it's Wednesday if you want to come, hear a bit more about Jonah, pray together. There's some little study notes at the back if you'd like. But let me just lead us in a prayer, shall we, as we ask God to help us process what we've heard and to put it into practice. Lord God, we long that you would pour out your Spirit. Lord, would you bring revival and repentance, Lord, first to our own hearts and to our church and to our land. Lord, we pray that you would put an appetite and a hunger within us to seek you in prayer. And Lord, that you would be merciful to us and give us grace because of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.